believe.
I believe in the past I've mentioned that the theme behind that song was Matt Redman was a worship pastor in England. And one day his pastor came to him and said, we are losing our focus, and so I want no music whatsoever. And so what worship they did was either a cappella or just simply quiet and prayer. And that went on for several weeks. And Matt wondered when they were going to ask him to start playing again. And it just kept on going until finally one day his pastor came to him and said, Matt, just a guitar. And so he sat down and wrote this song, When the Music Fades and All is Stripped Away, and I Simply Come. And I wanted to commend the worship team because what you have seen today is a stripped down version. Ryan's gone. Jim and Diana are committed elsewhere. And I appreciate what the worship team has done this morning. And when we prayed before we started practicing, we prayed that our hearts and our thoughts would be focused on Jesus. And I think that that's what they have done. And so I wanted to thank them for that. And I enjoyed listening to you sing. And that was nice. If you have a Bible, would you please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. One of the values, or one of the... some consider it a good thing, some consider it a bad thing, but one of the values of preaching expository preaching like I do, where you try to go verse by verse or part by part, is that you preach whatever's there. You can't get on a hobby horse for a month, you know, and ride a hobby horse. You preach what's there. And so that is what we find today is you can see the title of the message is Rest Assured. And so I want to talk this morning about assurance. And I'm going to read verses 19 through 24 to start with, and then I'm going to pray. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Let's pray together as we get started. And so, Father, we come before You this morning in a simple, humble attitude of worship. We come basically stripped down, and that is good because it reminds us that we are here because it is all about You and it's not about us. And so we thank You that we have had a chance to praise You, to honor You, to lift You up as our God, as the one who is worthy of our praise and adoration. And so, Father, may we maintain that attitude as we listen to Your word. Find in us hearts that are seeking You and yearning for You. And as the message is preached, may You find us eager listeners and eager seekers to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts that said they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they listened and learned. And so, Father, I pray that You help us to be people who will seek Your heart and seek Your word. And then I pray that as the message is brought, that You will help me to step behind the cross and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only, because He's the only one worth worshiping. He's the only one worth looking up to. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the story of the man who made an appointment with a psychologist? When the doctor asked him what had prompted him to make this appointment, he said, "I am suffering from an inferiority complex." The psychologist took a couple of weeks and put the man through a battery of tests, and then eventually had to work out these tests and figure out how tabulate them and then kind of correlate them. And finally they called the man into the office to tell him the results of the test. And he went into the room, and soon the doctor walked in and he said, "Well, I have some interesting results for you. You do not have an inferiority complex. You are inferior." I suspect that in this room, every one of us at one time or another have felt inferior to somebody else. We have compared our children and we felt inferior. We have compared ourselves and we have felt inferior. I'm not tall enough. I'm not short enough. I'm not skinny enough. I'm not fat enough. I don't have enough hair. I don't make enough money. I'm not successful. And so we tend to become and begin to feel inferior to somebody else. The thing about inferiority is it crosses and blurs every line. There is no one certain group of people who can say, "Well, I don't have any inferiority." There's no one economic status that can say there's no inferiority here. Because you see, inferiority crosses every job, every sex, and every race. There is no group who can say it's not affecting us. Even those who follow Christ. Many Christ followers are haunted by a feeling of insecurity and doubt. We are haunted by this lack of assurance, so that if someone asks us a question, we are afraid to tell them, "I don't know." John confronts this issue of assurance. And there's two very simple thoughts that I want to bring out this morning. One of them is approaching God, and then the second is responding to God. So let's begin by talking about approaching God. And if you leave here today, I want to leave you with at least one assurance that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved. I'm willing to bet, if I was a betting man, that there are some people in this room who wonder whether they're saved or not. If someone comes up to you and says, "Are you saved?" you might say, "I don't know." Or you might say, "I hope so." But I want you to leave today with the assurance that you can know that you can know that you're saved. Because too many people are haunted by all of this. We are racked by guilt for things done in the past that we can't forget. And so we live our lives with this shadow hanging over us. So what do I mean when I say that so that you can know that you're saved? There are three things that I would like you to know. First of all, every sin is forgiven and buried in the grace of God's forgiveness. Every sin is forgiven and buried in the grace of God's forgiveness. And I can't wait till the summer when I'm going to be preaching a longer series on grace, so that you and I can understand that God's grace covers every sin, past, present, and future. The second truth I want you to see, that Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit comes alive in us. That when we are saved, not only are we forgiven, but Christ comes alive in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the third truth I want you to understand, and that is this, whether we die or whether we go to heaven, or whether Jesus returns, whether we die or Jesus returns, heaven is our home. I want you to be able to say at the end of today that if something happens to me by the end of today, that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'll be in heaven. Now, every follower of Christ needs to know those three things. Every follower of Christ needs to know that they have been saved. They need to have absolute assurance that they have come to know Christ. And better yet, every follower of Christ needs to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when someone comes to you and says, "Are you saved?" you don't have to say, "I hope so, I think so, but I know so." Are you going to go to heaven today? "I hope so, I think so, or
yes,
I know so." That's what every follower of Christ needs to know. We don't need to live our lives in doubt. We don't need to live our lives in fear of being always being kicked out, so to speak. Let's see what John says, beginning in verse 19. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we are sure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." John wrote this book to give assurance to followers of Jesus. The big problem is too often we hear the voice of condemnation instead of the voice of commendation. Too often we hear this voice condemning us. "You did that, was wrong. Too bad. So sad. You're done." But what John wants us to hear is not this voice of condemnation. He wants us to know that when we hear the body of truth, when we hear the truth of Jesus, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are going to be in heaven. You see, the voice of condemnation wants to tell us, "Remember that thing you did so many years ago? Remember the thing that you did that was not honoring to God? You said something, did something." And the accuser wants to keep bringing that to us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, calls our enemy the accuser of the brethren. And that's what he wants to continue to do. He wants to stand there before God and accuse us of everything that we have done. And Jesus can stand up and say, "Nope, nope, nope, nope. He's mine. You can do all the accusing you want, but you can't touch him because he's forgiven." You know what? Too many followers of Christ do not know that. What's interesting to me is when you read this passage, look at the word that Paul or John uses in verse 20. "For whenever our heart condemns us," he doesn't say "if ever our heart condemns us." He says "whenever." So it is a done deal. I mean, there are going to be times that we are going to feel this condemnation. There are going to be times this voice sits in our head, says, "You know, remember what you did? It was so bad. You think nobody else knows? But I do." And Jesus is sitting there saying, "You don't have to worry about that voice of condemnation. That voice of condemnation is silenced." There are times that guilt is justified. I'm not trying to say that we should not be feel guilty. And there are times that we have done things that our conscience is going to bother us. But when those times happen, that's when we have the confidence to go before Him and know that He's in control. I like this phrase in verse 20. Underline this, if you would, in your Bibles. If you like to write in your Bibles, highlight it, underline it. "God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." See, that's one of the things the accuser wants to do. He wants to sit there and go, "I know what you did. I know what you did." That's okay. God does too. And He's forgiven me for it. God is greater than my heart. And so when I feel condemned, and when I feel I fall short, and I do, no one is immune. But here's what I want you to see. The big difference between people is whether they choose to allow those thoughts to become an albatross around their neck or whether they will rise above them knowing that God is greater than all of that. No matter what is put in front of you, understanding that God is greater than all of that. And that means then, hear this please, that we can approach God knowing He will not condemn us. I don't know about you, but I go hallelujah to that one. Because I don't have to be afraid to go into His presence. I don't have to cower going into His presence going, oh, is he gonna show vengeance on me? Is he gonna turn His back on me? The answer is no, no, and no. So how do I respond to God? The question is this: how does a forgiven, assured follower of Christ respond to God? We're going to take it just from what's in here, and we'll go from there. First and foremost, there should be gratitude in our hearts for God's grace. Verse 20, it is not stated here, but it is implied. He says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. If God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything, what do we have to hide? Nothing. And if I can go to Him knowing that I have been forgiven, I can go to Him with gratitude. I don't have to be afraid of Him. I don't have to cower in His presence. I don't have to wonder, is He going to turn His back on me? Is He going to say, oh, I've had enough of you, get away from me? I don't have to do that. I don't have to worry about that because God is greater than my heart and He will not condemn me. And so I can have an attitude of gratitude for that. Number two, we have boldness in prayer. Verse 21 and the first part of 22, it says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Interesting word there, that word boldness. It's also the word confidence or boldness, and it means literally describing a privilege of coming before someone with authority, with power, and with might, and importance, and being able to express how you feel. I've often wondered what I would do if somebody of importance walked into my presence. Here it tells me that I don't have to worry about what I'm going to do, that I can come boldly into His presence, that I can come and tell Him what I think, and I can do it without worrying about being scolded. I don't think I'm alone in this. If I am, okay, but there have been times that I have literally screamed at God. I have yelled at Him. I have said, how could you have allowed this to happen? Why aren't you changing things? You know what? I am so glad that He doesn't scold me and He doesn't sit there and say, oh, you want to think that of me? Watch this. There's no retribution in Him. Only love. And He doesn't turn His back on me. I don't have to slink around wondering whether He's going to respond to me or not and when the next shoe will drop. The third promise we have is we willingly submit to Him. We willingly submit to God's command. Hear this word, confidence breeds confidence. Confidence breeds confidence. And what I mean by that is when you know that you can confidently come into the presence of God, you can go in not with self-confidence of thinking I'm better than somebody else or I can do this on my own, but confidence says, I can come in and I can be at peace and I can know that He is listening. But here's the key, folks. And this is what I hope you see in this, because let's read the passage here. Verse 22, the latter part of it. And do we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Here's the truth. It is a whole lot more fun doing something because you want to, more than being because you have to. We have two responses. We can do something because God tells us, you better do this or else. Or we can say, I want to do this because I want to. There's a whole lot more fun in that latter one, isn't there? When you're doing something because you want to do it rather than because you feel like, if I don't do it, he's going to whip out this whip and he's going to beat me to a pulp. And so we do things because it pleases him. The big difference here, as I said, is between a have to and a want to. And John's emphasis is on the true heartfelt reaction that you have, which is motivated by love. And then finally, we have a firm faith and a commitment to Christ. Let me read with me, if you would, 23 to 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. There are three things that stand out to me in that. First of all, there is belief in the name of his Son. The second thing is we love one another. And the third thing is we abide. Now let me show you how this works, at least in my mind. The belief in the name of Jesus is the initial acceptance. The loving one another is the outworking of his work in me. And then the final part of abiding in him is how to keep the fire going. You see that? The initial acceptance, the outworking of his faith, his work in me, and then how to keep the fire going. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking about what it means to abide in Christ. We're going to look at John 15 as well. So I don't want to say too much about that, because that is that abiding in Christ, that living with him, that dwelling in him, that connection with him is what keeps the fire going. But it's so important that we understand that we start with a belief in the name of Jesus, then there is the outgrowth of loving one another, and then there is the abiding in him. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't propose to have all this wrapped up in a neat little burrito. There are times that my heart still condemns me. There are times that accuser still sits in there and says, you know what you used to, what you did, you know, it's still there, Bill. But then that's when I have to remember that Jesus comes along and he knows my heart and he knows where I am. And his grace has said, I will cover that sin. That sin is no more. I don't remember that, so forget it yourself. Let me give you something to do the next time that accuser comes and plants that ugly little seed in your head that you are not forgiven. That thing you did way back then, that's still cropping up. You tell him to take a hike. Because God is stronger than your heart. And as we're going to see in next week's message, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So you tell him to take a hike. You see, so here's the question I want to ask you. If someone comes to you and says, are you saved? Your answer.
Yes.
Not I hope so. Not I think so. But yes. So are you going to go to heaven?
Yes. Yes. Absolutely.
Not I hope so. Not I think so. But without a doubt. And that truth is for every one of us. Every one of us can know where we are going. Every one of us can know that we are saved. As someone has said, we can know that we can know that we can know. So as you come to communion time this morning, answer that question during that time. If today is my last day on earth, if I am called home today, or Jesus returns today, will I know where I'm going? Not hope so, not think so, but I know so. And if you don't know that answer during your time of communion this morning, you better think that through. And then I want to talk to you. I want to tell you what Jesus has done for you and how He has said, yes, beyond a shadow of a doubt, heaven can be yours. Because salvation can be yours too. So we're going to serve you communion. Ask that question, if you would, of yourself this morning. Where would I be? Do I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, to whom I belong? If you don't, settle the issue and then let me talk to you. We're going to take communion together, and I'll come back up and we will take it together. But the guys are going to serve you communion now. So take that time to think that through.